This is day three of the 2026 Palm Springs Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother Jason Robinson. His general subject is Toward Jerusalem. Today's topic is Save Those Who Are Lost. Brother Jason.
Thanks, Brother David, and good morning, brothers and sisters. All right, happy Wednesday. Today we're going to be taking a look at saving those who are lost, and so far in the two classes that we've had, we've made it 11 verses, which means we have 3 days to hit the other 431 verses left. About 94 miles that Christ has to go, in case you're keeping track geographically here. All right, so saving those who are lost, this was the job that Christ had on his journey towards Jerusalem. It's not only the theme of a handful of parables that he's going to give that are also unique to Luke, but it is going to be this main message that he actually has on his journey towards Jerusalem. Christ's mission in creating a new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of people, a holy city, was built around bringing everybody in, and including those who were lost, the people searching for a city, and Christ's mission was to lead them to that city. And so it is for us. We are looking for a city. All right, so in the first class, we looked at the big picture. We saw how we are following Christ to Jerusalem. Yesterday, we looked at the expectations for us and how difficult that journey can be if we try to do it alone, and how Christ has made it possible for us, and we throw our burden on him. Now, in Christ is going to do is he's going to settle on the journey, the principle of if you followed him to Jerusalem, you'll be found. And this is going to be our topic for today. We aren't actually all in New Jerusalem yet, as we kind of looked at in our first session. We're not all at our city quite yet. We're not what we would label as found. We're still in this state of being lost. Because right now there's something in the way. There's something blocking us from getting to that found state. And that's the fact that we're tempted. We're sinful. We're mortal. We don't belong to this new city yet. So what we do is we actually sit over here on the side of the lost. This is where we are. We look forward to the day when we will be found. We will be called that bride of Christ that he will bring down from heaven. But right now, we sit on the side of the lost. But we're going to come across, in this entire span of a journey from Luke 9 to 19, two kinds of people that Christ is going to come across. Firstly, we understand everybody is here on this lost side. None of us have found the city. We're all wandering until we're called by our shepherd, the Lamb of God. But we'll see from Luke's gospel, there's a major difference that Christ paints between people who are lost. Even though we are all lost, Christ emphatically shows that there's two ways people act. You can act like you're not lost at all, or you can act like you just want to be found. And this is the principle that he is going to paint time and time and time again through parables, through teachings, through miracles, through this journey he takes toward Jerusalem. You can act like you're not lost at all, or you can act like you just want to be found. So let's go then to just a few of the parables that we actually had an opportunity to look at on Monday night. Come with me to Luke chapter 15 and 16. We're going to start in Luke 15. Some familiar parables here in this section of Luke, halfway through this journey that Christ takes to Jerusalem. So the four parables that we really kind of go over are the lost sheep, that's in Luke 15, the lost coin in Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. We then go to skipping over the big one in the middle, Luke 16, we have the unjust steward in verses 1 to 9, and we have the rich man and Lazarus, as we looked at heavily with our brother Daphith on Monday night. But right in the middle is a fabulous parable, also unique to Luke. By the way, the lost sheep is the only parable on the screen that's not unique to Luke. So this parable of the prodigal son is actually a wonderful summary of not only the other four parables, that two come before and the two that come after, but it's quite a beautiful story for what's actually happening on this road to Jerusalem. The mission that Christ takes can be summarized quite beautifully in this parable. And we know the parable. We're not going to read it in its entirety. We'll pick out some verses that are nice and pick out some principles from it. But we know the characters in the story. We have the younger son, we have the older son, and we also have the father. So we have these three characters that Christ brings out in his parable. Have you ever seen, though, the theme of getting to Jerusalem in the parable of the prodigal son? It's a unique parable to Luke for one reason. It's a summary of that journey from Luke 9 to 19. The younger son asks his father for a part of the inheritance. It was his. And so he leaves home. He wastes it all, and he realizes while he's feeding the very food he was hired to feed the pigs that the life that he's made for himself was terrible, was miserable. And he decides that he'd rather be a servant working for his father than continue the life that he was living. The older son, not having wasted his inheritance, he's envious and rebellious of the party that is thrown that the father is giving to the younger son. But what we notice, fascinatingly, if you'll come with me to just a few verses in this parable, we're in Luke 15. I'd like to start at verse 24 with words of the father. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now, verse 25, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he's been working in the field, and he comes, and he's approaching the house of the father. And he called one of the servants, verse 26, and asked what these things meant. Verse 27, and he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And verse 28, "And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." The attitude of the older son is he is too angry to even enter the house of the father. The father has to approach him and explain to him how this is a sign of repentance. This was a cause for joy. The younger brother was as good as dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's been found. And it's not hard to figure out, as I'm sure we've all done in the past, who these characters all represent. The father, clearly Yahweh, the one who gives an opportunity for inheritance, the one who offers forgiveness. Now, it's important to note from this parable, you find repentance when you come to the house of the father. The younger son went back to the house of the father. The older son couldn't bring himself to go in, it says in verse 28. It was right there, but he couldn't enter the house. This is repentance. This is being found. You return to the father. This was the mission of Jesus journeying to Jerusalem. "Follow me," he says. "I'm going to my father's house." Have you ever noticed how Jesus never specifically enters Jerusalem in Luke's gospel? We spend nearly 40% of this book of this journey down to Jerusalem, but there's not a single verse of him actually entering in. We get to the verses in chapter 19, and it says, "When he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." When is the first time that we find him in Jerusalem? It was in his father's house, and he goes straight to the temple. That's where he was going. That's where we need to end up if we want to be found. And so the rest of the characters here we've seen before, the younger son were these publicans and these sinners, and the older son being the Pharisees and the scribes. And the attitude of these two individuals is so clearly brought forth in this parable. Verse 21 says the younger son, "Father, I have sinned." What a wonderful statement he makes. Verse 29, look at the attitude of the older. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And so what he tells his father, the older brother, says, I have never sinned. And this is the attitude of both parties. The younger says, I have sinned, and he comes to the house of his father. The older says, I'm not going in there, I've never sinned. The stark difference between these two brothers was the attitude toward their faults. And so we're shown the two types of these people in these parables. The group who were lost. Now, this is the section that we're in, is this section of the lost. But I think it's important to really rethink how we see these sections. Are these sections all about people being lost? The conclusion is about them being found. These are parables about things that are found. The found sheep, the found coin. So the younger son, publicans and sinners, they were originally lost, but Christ came to find them. The scribes and the Pharisees would undoubtedly agree. They certainly are lost. Don't even waste your time with them. In Luke 18, you don't need to go there, Luke 18, 9 to 14, we have another unique to Luke parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Where do they go, the publican and the Pharisee? The house of the Father. And they go there to pray. Two men went up into the temple to pray, says Luke 18. The Pharisee and the scribes, their character in the parable says, I thank thee, Father, that I am not like other men. What does the publican and the sinner character say? He says, I'm a sinner. That's why I'm here, in the house of the Father. But the message of Christ's parable was that everyone is lost. Some are lost. Some want to be found. Both brothers are actually lost in this parable. It just depends on what the attitude that you have is to your faults. And so the publicans and sinners, yes, they're lost. But then what would you call the Pharisees and the scribes? The Pharisees and scribes we're going to label as super lost. They are those who so lost they can't actually even tell that they're lost. And this is actually identical to a parable he was told he would tell as he enters his last city on the way to Jerusalem. And so the entire purpose of Christ's journey was to save the lost. Basically, the last words, as we mentioned, that he utters before he enters the city of Jerusalem is, the Son of Man, he says, came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19. And when we see Luke 19, we know we're almost in Jerusalem. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. And what Christ does is he actually defines for us many, many times these people who he came to seek and to save. They were the tax collectors, the lepers, the diseased, the zealots, the mentally sick, the social outcasts, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, the adulterers, the prostitutes, and the thieves. These were the ones that Christ came to save. What would you label these, lost or super lost? Lost. They wanted to be found. They came to Christ. They cried on his feet. And there's a difference between these characters. And so if Jesus was going to reach the lost, he needed to go where the lost were to bring them back. And this is exactly what he did. But Jesus doesn't take the path that any of us would have taken to Jerusalem. We're going to look at this heavily tomorrow. But look at the people he spent his time with. His closest confidants were uneducated fishermen. Those were his best friends. His meals were shared with sinners. His treasurer was a thief. Is that your bench? Is this the team you'd pick? None of us would pick this. But these are the people Christ came to save. He came to save the lost. So as Jesus journeys to Jerusalem, he does so going out of his way many times to find those lost sheep. So what Luke's account of the journey shows us is that even though everyone's lost, Christ is searching for everybody who wants to be found, and it's up to us to say, yes, I'm lost. I need Christ's guidance. I need to follow him to that new city. It's very challenging, but it's required. The sooner we admit that we are hopelessly lost, the sooner we can go to Jesus for help. And so we're back in Luke chapter 16 here, just looking at a couple of verses as we dive into our next session study here. We've looked at these briefly throughout this week, with the parable of these lost and found. But then he says in Luke chapter 16, starting at verse, let's go to 13. Luke 16, verse 13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And verse 14, whose ears are twitching and perking up here? "And the Pharisees also, comma, who were covetous, comma, heard all these things." Is that an accident? Of course not. "And they derided him," it says. Well, verse 15 says, "And he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men." And Christ now, speaking directly to these super lost, he says, "You are the ones who justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination before God." You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had completely abandoned their job in the nation. We looked at this on Monday night, when we looked at the parable with our brother Daphith of Lazarus. He took us to Ezekiel chapter 34. I'd like to go back there, if we could, for our session, just for a couple minutes this morning. Ezekiel chapter 34. This is the parable. Sorry, this is the story of the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34. And what the job that they were supposed to do, they had thrown to the side. This was what was to be expected when we get to Christ's time. Ezekiel had prophesied that this would happen. Had these religious leaders been reading their Bibles, they would have known precisely how God felt about their behavior. Ezekiel 34, let's just read the first two verses. "And the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves." First, end of verse 2. "Shouldn't the shepherds feed the flocks?" Verse 3, "You eat fat. You clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty," he says, "have you ruled them." And he lists what everything that they have done wrong. And the last one he says is, "The ones who were lost, you didn't even look for them." What happens when Israel doesn't have a shepherd? What happens when people don't have someone searching for them? Well, we come to verse 7. "Therefore, ye shepherds of Israel, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, saith the Lord Yahweh, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh." Then look what he says in verse 10. "Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth that they may be meat for them." And what he says is, this is what you've done. The people have become scattered. They have become food for the beasts, the Gentiles. They're devouring up my people. They're just like sheep. They're wandering the mountains, and nobody's looking for them, he says. This is your job, O shepherds of Israel. But no one is searching for them. No one is searching for them. Verse 15. I will feed my flock, says God. I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord Yahweh. Verse 16. I will seek that which was lost. And I will bring that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. And what order does he put it in this time? He undoes it perfectly. The opposite order that we've seen them cause the problem, God starts at that point. The first thing God says he is going to do is, I will search for those who are lost. I will then bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, God says. God's going to start by seeking the lost. And so when Christ comes and he begins his Jerusalem road trip, he's seeking those who are lost. And if people didn't understand this, they're given the golden clue in Matthew chapter 9. I'll read it for you. Matthew 9, and at verse 36, it says, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And Christ enters the scene, and he looks out and he sees Ezekiel 34 playing out right in front of him. And it moves him with compassion. He says, their jobs were to feed these, were to seek for these, were to bind up these. And he is moved with compassion when he sees that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he had to journey to Jerusalem. John 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. And so Ezekiel 34 is coming to pass. God is sending a shepherd. And that shepherd enters the scene and he feels compassion. But the message is, of course, exactly the same as it's always been. It's one of repentance. Repentance would come, he says in Ezekiel 34, but repentance comes now by God's hands. God would turn them around. Since the people failed, God brought about repentance through his son, because the shepherds had failed. And so when we get to the time of the gospel writings, the shepherds of Israel, they haven't changed. They just have names now. We just call them the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They're still those shepherds of Israel. Traditionally, having been religious leaders, they've adopted more political and government leadership roles as they feasted on the sheep of Israel. Now, where's the very, very first time that we see these shepherds of Israel come onto the scene? Well, it's actually in Matthew chapter 3, if we're going to go in order of the New Testament. So let's do that. Come with me to Matthew chapter 3. Let's see the first time that we're introduced to these shepherds of Israel that had failed so miserably in seeking those who were lost. Matthew 3 and verse 4. We recognize this character, John. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then, it says, went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And so the very first time we see these people, it's actually Jerusalem who comes out. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. But what does he ask them for? Verse 8, bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. It's the same theme. This is what they were supposed to do all along, to bring repentance. So he sees all Jerusalem come out to him. And in this mix of Jerusalem approaching is this band of Pharisees and Sadducees, those shepherds. Does he call them shepherds? No. He calls them, "You brood of vipers," he says. And he says, "Keep fruits in keeping with repentance." Your responsibility is to bear fruits of repentance. Be like the younger brother. Learn repentance. Admit you're lost. Turn around the actions of Ezekiel 34. This was the goal. This was their job description. In the law, they followed that to every jot and tittle. Their career was supposed to be about bringing people to repentance. It was about finding the lost sheep. But then look what he says in verse 9. "Don't think to say within yourselves, 'It's fine. We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." John says, don't think that you can say you have salvation just because you have Abraham as your father. I just told you, you're brood of vipers, he says. You're children of serpents, not Abraham. If God wanted to, he can make brand new children of Abraham. God's plan doesn't depend on you. It depends on a spiritual lineage, he says, and God can make it with these very stones. Why Abraham, brothers and sisters? Luke 3, in a very, very similar story, the same story in Luke's account, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Why Abraham? Why not children of David's line? This was, after all, the story of Jesus, the son of David, or Jesus, the second Adam. Well, we know why. Abraham, don't we? We know why. What is Abraham remembered for? Well, we'd go best to go to Hebrews 11. What's he remembered for? What act of faith is he inscribed in Hebrews 11? Well, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, and he had no idea where he was going." What's Abraham remembered for? He's remembered for being lost. Verse 10, "For Abraham looked for a city," really, "which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." What was Abraham looking for? He was wandering, lost, looking for a city. But this city didn't exist yet. He looked for a city who had whose builder and maker was God. Hebrews 11, 16, it goes on to say, "They desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for guess what he's done? He's prepared for them a city." And that's what Abraham wandered around, lost his whole life looking for. And so John can stand up there in Luke 3 and Matthew 3 and say, "Don't say you're children of Abraham. I've read Ezekiel 34. You're the poor shepherds." So let's then apply this to the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to Luke chapter 13, midway through the journey. We can look at almost every chapter and find the lost that Christ came to save. We're only going to pick two up. We'll first look at Luke 13. First couple verses, we won't read them, but we see in verse 1, the decaying state of Jerusalem. Basically, people had journeyed to Jerusalem, and they witnessed what we would probably call today some sort of religiously motivated act of terror. Basically, the Galileans were there for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. Their blood was mixed with the blood of the animals, the sacrifice. The point was that the people say, well, the Galileans, they must have been terrible, because look what happened to them. That's an awful thing to have happen. And Christ says, no, Verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's he saying? It's the same message. Repent. That's what we need to do. We need to repent, he says. But if you don't repent, what is the conclusion? He says you'll perish. The word perish means you'll be to be destroyed. It's actually the same exact word as the word lost that we've used many, many times. So if you don't repent, you'll all be lost, he says. So the opposite of being lost is repenting. This was the message of Abraham. Therefore, he says, bring fruits worthy of repentance. It's the same story he tells. And he is wandering to Jerusalem looking for everybody who says, yes, I'm lost, and wants to turn around and come back to the house of the Father. So then we get to verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. What happens? Verse 11. This story is wild. Behold, there was a woman, in verse 11, which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed down together, and she couldn't lift herself up, it says. And so she stumbles into the synagogue. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. What was this? A loss? Super lost. This was a lost woman who came to the synagogue because Jesus was there. She could find salvation through this man. And it says in verse 13, immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And you can imagine the scene in the synagogue, can't you? This is remarkable. What kind of man is this? I've seen this woman here for 18 years, and she's healed today. What a joyous celebration it would have been had it not been for verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with glee? Thankful? No. Indignation. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. What does this ruler of the synagogue do? He changes up his lecture, mid a lecture. And he says, okay, change of topic here. Look what he says in verse 14. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. Don't you dare come and be healed on the Sabbath day, he says. Isn't that unbelievable? That's what he does. This woman's been healed, and he says, completely disregarding the fact that she's even been healed, says, come on the other 6 days to be healed. Don't come on my Sabbath. The Lord answers verse 15 and said to him, you hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? But then what does he say of this woman? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? What does he call her? He calls her a child of Abraham. God is able of these very stones to raise up children to Abraham. And this one has wandered into the synagogue to be healed. And we come to our second, and this is in Luke 19. Now keep in mind, this is the chapter that Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, but he has one final lost sheep to find before he enters the city. And he comes to Jericho in Luke 19. Right outside Jericho, he heals a faithful individual who's blind, and he walks into Jericho. And it's going to be his final stop in this gospel before he arrives at Jerusalem. An interestingly reversed journey of the parable of the Good Samaritan, also unique to Luke. He's going to his father's house to save the lost, to make new children unto Abraham, to bring repentance. Of course, this is Luke's story. Now, the story of Zacchaeus is a pretty familiar one, but it's a story that really seals the theme of Jesus searching for the lost. Zacchaeus, we're told, was a chief among publicans. This means he was like an uber publican. He was like a boss of all the publicans. If you didn't like the publicans, the tax collectors of the day, then you really didn't like their boss, Zacchaeus. And he, like many who chose his career, he found himself rich. The riches of tax collectors was almost always acquired by deception and thievery. But Zacchaeus wanted something more than riches in Luke 19. What does he want? He wants to just see Jesus. Now, he had heard how Jesus was going to come through Jericho. And at this point, I believe Jesus' itinerary would have been quite a topic around the parts. A man who could heal at a touch. A man who could feed thousands from a picnic lunch. And a man who, according to rumors, was going to march into Jerusalem and declare himself king over the Romans. And in this wild rumor world, there's no way that someone like a publican, a Roman employee, would ever be allowed to keep his job. And surely this would be the first group cleansed by Jesus. So Zacchaeus wants nothing more than to see Jesus. But we're told he was a short individual. So the people gathering in his way seemed to block his view. So his solution, as we all know, was to climb in a tree. His hopes were to see Jesus and who he was. He's heard so much, but he just wants to see him. And so he climbs into a sycamore tree. Now, interestingly, the sycamore tree is from the word sycamoreia in Greek. And it carries with it the Greek root for a fig. And so this might have been a sycamore tree, but this also, according to the Greek, may have been a fig tree. A sycamine fig. But who cares if it's a fig tree, a sycamore tree? Who cares what kind of tree it is anyway? Luke does. Why tell us what kind of tree it is? He tells us. It's a sukkah, it's a fig. The word comes up in Mark 11, verse 13 as well, as fig. This is the event in Mark 11 where Jesus was hungry and he's heading back into Jerusalem. And he sees in the distance, he sees a fig tree. What does he hope to find on that fig tree as he's approaching Jerusalem? Fruit, figs. And he gets there, nothing. We know the type. Israel and Jerusalem didn't have fruits of repentance. And he comes to the fig tree and he curses it. It's the same word. And he approaches it and he looks up and he sees a man. He sees a publican man, a tax collector, a short tax collecting trader spying on him from a tree. This is the type of person all of us would want to avoid, isn't it? This is the type of person the shepherds of Israel forgot about. The gross lowlife. But it's the exact person Jesus wants to see as his final stop before Jerusalem. And he looks up into the fig tree. And fig trees have an interesting story to tell in the Gospels. Luke 6, just looking at Luke's account, Luke 6, verse 43, good trees produce good fruit. Speaking of course, the tree. Luke 13, verse 7, he looks for the fruit on the fig tree. And Luke 21, behold, he says, the fig tree, symbolizing that your redemption is drawing near. And so what, in each case, Luke's use of figs and fig trees is highly specific to the fact that they can produce fruit, precisely in the context always of repentance. Some sort of salvation is coming nigh. So when he approaches the tree, have you guys figured out what he sees? He sees fruit. And he reaches up and he picks that fruit. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Well, what kind of fruit does he see? Well, he sees half of my goods I give to the poor, says Zacchaeus. Those whom I've defrauded, I'll give back four times as much, he says. What kind of fruit does he see in this tree? He sees fruits of repentance. This is what he had been looking for. This is why Jericho had to happen on his journey back to Jerusalem. There was one last sheep, one last fruit to pick. So Jesus came to the fig tree and he finds fruits of repentance. You know, he's actually going to come to another literal fig tree in a matter of days and find no fruit. John the Baptist, the very beginning of his entire ministry of Christ, tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees they have no ability to call themselves children of Abraham because they can't bring forth fruits of repentance. But yet this low tax collector was found repentant. We're going to skip over this for sake of time. But really what happens is all of these warnings that John brings up in Luke chapter 3, Zacchaeus undoes. And he shows fruits definitely worthy of repentance. So we come then to the conclusion of the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And it says in Luke 19, verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, this is the repentance. The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' I've repented," he says. Verse 9, "And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is a son of Abraham." He's a son of Abraham. This guy? You know, this reminds me of that woman that had been crippled for 18 years in the synagogue. That person is a child of Abraham? Yes. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This was the mission of Christ. Zacchaeus was the exact recipe for what Jesus came to do. And Zacchaeus would be his final convert on the road to Jerusalem. This would be the final stop on that journey towards the city. There was still fruit to collect on the fig tree. There were still those who were lost and needing repentance. And so he goes to the city of Jericho. And so we've seen in this session together, brothers and sisters, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Everyone's lost. We may know every single thing that there is to know about this book, but that doesn't make us found. The mission of Christ was to call the lost to repentance. And in order to find repentance, we need to admit we're sick, we're injured, we're weak, that we have no idea what we're doing, and that we're just lost.